Good morning, everybody. I'm still waiting for Jeannie. She's on her way. I'm up in Flagstaff. We're up in Flagstaff today. Kind of starting to close the house down for the year type of thing. So she will be joining us in person here. Hey everybody, faithful every week. This is a tough study, and I think if you're like me, if you hear something and it's hard to understand, it's not very appealing. So hopefully, when we get through this, we will at least understand something. Maybe hopefully more than we did before we took it on. Thank you, Melanie. Let me see. I've been keeping track of how many positive things Melanie has said over the last 6 months. I think this is the first one. So I don't have any music going here in the background, but I'll keep talking for a minute. And just thinking about these prayer requests and whatever, they certainly should be on our mind. Prayer for saints is, I think, should be a high priority. When you think about all the things in the world you could pray about and so forth, I think Paul's emphasis in a lot of his epistles, last epistles, were for the saints, love for the saints and prayer for the saints. And I don't think he said that to be sound selfish or to ignore others, but I think if the saints are unified, then we're in a position that I think we will automatically focus on the others necessary to pray for. So I don't know. That's a couple of cents worth of whatever. Okay, we're getting close. She's pulling in the driveway right now. So, was Jan on this morning on Ronnie's lesson? Okay. Yeah, she'd send me a card and ask me a couple of questions. I hadn't responded to it from last week's study, and I thought I would address them if she's here, but we'll see. And I don't know if anybody caught it. We spent some time in John chapter 12. I made a couple of... I intentionally skipped over a few verses there. And I'm kind of curious what's going to happen when Ronnie gets to chapter 12. Because there are some controversial subjects there that will have to be addressed. And I thought about it, but I thought, well, this is something we need to take up in a separate lesson. But anyway, okay, so we are about ready to get going. As soon as the noise in the background.
Kelly's putting her chat.
That's Kelly.
Kelly's stirring her chat.
Okay, so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll start. We'll have to contend with the dog for a few minutes until she settles down, too. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you, as usual, for your wonderful word that we know is so valuable in our lives, so necessary in our lives, and we thank you for the lesson that's gone before us already this morning, and how you will use those words, your word, in our life. Thank you for each one here, and we ask that you open our eyes and understanding to the that are important to you, the things that we need in our life. And we ask for, certainly, for discernment and knowledge and wisdom as we look at these difficult scriptures. And we thank you now and ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I was 99% prepared here. Let me just do one more thing. Okay, now we're going. So, today we're in Daniel, still in Daniel chapter 9. This is number 17 in this series. As we've discovered, most of Daniel's writings, very difficult passages to understand. I think even more so, I mean, part of the understanding is that things are translated properly. And you can see what happened, how important the issue was in Genesis at the Tower of Babel when all the languages were confused, because that definitely has impact even today on how we understand the scriptures. And so trying to understand these passages, translating these passages into something we can understand in the year 2013 is a science by itself, we might say. So, you're listening to somebody who doesn't have that skill and knowledge of the Hebrew and Greek to the level that it would, but it is something I think that's viable in our studies to try to understand, or try to at least find out what others have, who really have known the scriptures, have handled certain passages of scripture. So Daniel 9, in those last three verses in particular, are extremely difficult to translate into English, and you'll see why. So let's read these three verses real quick. I'll remind you of a story when I was probably 20 years old and was attending a church and was in a Sunday school class that this lady taught, and she taught week after week after week after week the exact same verse, Romans chapter 12, the first verse, I believe. And she pretty much gave the same lesson every single week. Well, by the time she got past that verse, I think it took me several years before I was willing to look at that verse again in Scripture, because I'd heard so much and she had beat it so much that it was, I hate to say this, I don't want to sound sacrilegious, but it had lost its interest. And that's probably what you're going to say about what we've done here. I think this is the third or fourth time we've looked at this passage. But every time I look at it, I find something that is necessary to add to it or to help understand it. And one of those things has to do with what we did last week. We looked at, and we didn't finish, we looked at John chapter 12, and did not finish all the things that were associated with it. But let's read the three verses here, 25, 26, and 27 of Daniel chapter 9. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall, you know, I should emphasize some words here that we should pay attention to, or that have an issue or have something to do with our understanding and interpretation of Scripture. In verse 25, I want to emphasize the word unto Messiah the Prince, unto the Messiah the Prince. And it also says that the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And we've had a discussion on that, of what the wall is not, the word there is not the wall. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks, so verse 25 is unto Messiah the Prince, is that period of time. And now after that period of time, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, so it's not the prince that shall come, but the people shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. That is the end of that destruction of the city. And now here's another end. And the end of the war, desolations are determined. And let me reword that to try to make it as clear as possible in the English. And the end, comma, war. Desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many. He, it's the one that shall come. That's that little horn. We're going to talk about this. For 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He's going to set up a covenant with the people, well, that is, with Israel. And sacrifice and oblation, and in the middle of the week, so that means he's going to allow them to, in the Holy of Holies, to bring a daily sacrifice. And he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now, how does that mean? Does that make sense in the English? And in the place of, he is going to sacrifice abominations, and he's going to make the Holy of Holies desolate, even until the consummation, and until that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So in that passage of Scripture, you can see, even if you have the translation in a manner that we can understand in the English, it's going to be very difficult to understand. And let me remove the red dot here on Tony. Okay, so real quickly, what I'm going to do is take you back to a few things we didn't finish last week, but let me, and the method of doing, of what we're doing, we're going into so much great detail, I think you can't see the forest for the trees, because we're looking at the trees, and we need to look at the overall forest here. So I want to be careful that by the time we get done today, that you're, you know, scratching your head and saying, well, what did we just do? And so one of the things we did last week was I pointed out, actually before we do this, let me turn you to a passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, you're going to say, what does this have to do with anything? Just throw this in. We've mentioned about dating and understanding what a year is, what we call a prophetic year is. And I just want to throw some more. Kelly doesn't want to hear numbers, she said. But I don't know how to avoid it, because that's what the Scripture tells us.
No, I just need to see them
visual. Okay, she needs to see them visual. And let me say this. Because every week when I study this, I come up with something new in my mind, or even I'm going to say some things today that I haven't, or that I'm going to change my mind about that we've already talked about. So at the end of this, I intend to put a bunch of charts together and papers that will go with this, and maybe have 1 or 2 weeks of summation. And I'm going to do it for my own benefit as well as everybody. So real quickly, in Genesis chapter 6, we know about the flood. And let's see if I got the right verses here. Genesis chapter 7, in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, he's not talking about our calendar, it's not February. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now look at the last verse of this chapter. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Read a little bit further, chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. So we're talking about 150 days. The ark rested in the seventh month of the 17th, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. So we started with what? The second month, the 17th day. Now we've gone 5 months, the seventh month, the same 17th day, and we have 150 days. So if you divided 150 by 5 months, we would have 30 days. So even at the time of Noah, there was reference to a 30-day month. unlike our calendar, which varies, and if you took a 30-day month and you took that times 12, you'd have 360 days versus our 365-day calendar. I'm only showing you that because this goes back to the time of when Moses wrote this. He's the one who put the dates on it, and the Lord revealed that to him. And so those months, I believe, were Jewish months. And the reference here takes us way back in time, even when the months were numbered in a certain way. At least these are God's months. It's the time of reckoning, I believe, we need to consider when we consider scriptural time. And so, having said that, it's just something to keep in mind because I've emphasized that we have to be careful now with the dates that we see in Daniel, because if you take a solar year versus a 360-day year, you have an issue because we're dealing with 490 years in Daniel chapter 9, and we want to try to understand that and be accurate. So I'm not sure I've got the answer to the timing. But it is something to consider, and we may take it up in a little bit greater detail. Now, if you would, turn with me, and we'll do this hastily. John Chelv, and I want to answer two questions that Jan had answered or had asked me last week. And hello, Jan, and forgive me, I was going to write you back an email, but we had to rush up the flagstaff, and so I haven't had a chance to. But one of the questions was, I made a statement about, it is my understanding, or it's my speculation, that in the last days when Israel will be converted and these things start becoming the past, I believe that they will come to their Messiah through the Old Testament scriptures. I don't think they're going to, even today, those who are serious Jews, they have the Old Testament scriptures, what we call the Old Testament scriptures, and they are very serious about them. And they have no concern, to my knowledge, about any what we know as our New Testament scriptures. So I don't believe they're going to be reading Paul's writings and whatever and trying to figure that out. They're going to be reading their Old Testament scriptures, and I believe the Lord will open their understanding to those things. And Daniel 9 certainly will be one passage of scripture that speaks about a Messiah, and it will open their eyes. But I also said that I believe once that happens, then they will consider some of the New Testament scriptures, what we call New Testament. And the Gospels really were still under the Old Testament. But they will read, I believe, the book of John, which John says the purpose was that you might believe that he is the Christ, that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. And I believe they will be their issue and emphasis is going to be a Messiah. And so I believe the book of John will become very real to them because that book proves that Jesus, this man Jesus, who walked on this earth, was the Messiah that they will be looking for. So that was that statement. Now the second question I believe you asked was in John chapter 12. And I chuckled because I read over a couple of verses. I did not read the verses that was in question here because, I say I chuckled because I knew it would be a controversial subject, and we would not have time to do that. So I'll read those real briefly when we see this, only as to open anybody's eyes or understanding, if they've never looked at this, that there are two interpretations for one of the verses here in John, as well as in chapter 14, and I believe in chapter 16, particularly in John. But John chapter 12, and the reason we associated this with Daniel chapter 9 is because verse 25 says that there's going to be 49 years plus 7 weeks plus 62 weeks unto Messiah the Prince, and then the very next verse says after the 60s the Messiah will be cut off. So we want to know when the unto, what date or what point in time is unto Messiah the Prince. And it's generally taken, and up until recently, I believed it was till the time he was cut off. But I didn't even realize it. I didn't notice in the Companion Bible, even Mr. Bullinger recognized the fact that there's a difference there and that it is probably the date that he was announced as the Messiah. He himself announced himself, I shouldn't say he announced it. He himself recognized to the people that the Messiah would be coming into Israel riding on a young colt, and an unbroken colt. And that's what we find in John chapter 12. That was 5 days before the Passover, before he died. And so that I am very seriously considering as the date that this is referring to in Daniel chapter 9:25. So that's what we were doing in John 25. In verse 10, verse 12, I'm sorry, on the next day much people, this is John 12, on the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So those people began to understand, or they believed, that this might be their Messiah. And they quoted a verse out of the Psalms. And the word Hosanna, and by the way, there are several words in the Old Testament that mean, the word Jesus means our salvation. The word Joshua, which we will find in the New Testament as a word that's used for the name Jesus, is also that word, Jehovah, our salvation. The word Hosea is this same word, Jehovah, our salvation. The word Hosanna is of this same root word, and it means to save. And they were looking for one who was going to save them. And they cried from Psalms, whatever Psalm that was, I don't have it in front of me right now, they cried this verse, Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the Lord did not dispute it. And if you read a few verses later, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereupon, as is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold thy king sitting on an ass's colt. So he fulfills the scriptures that says, Here is your king. And you'll see that if you read on that the disciples did not understand it at first, but after Jesus was glorified, it says, they remembered that these things were written unto them, and they understood it. So after his resurrection, they understood that verse. And the people, if you go on and read this, you will see the Lord talks to these people because he knew of their unbelief. And if you read this chapter on up through verse 34, verse 32 and 33, he says, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So he challenged them with this fact that, hey, I'm going to die. And then they asked this question. So this was their understanding of what was going to happen with the Messiah. Verse 34, the people answered him, We have heard out of the law that the Messiah abideth forever. And how say thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So you can see in their unbelief, their ignorance of the Scriptures, they didn't understand it. And you will see in the next few verses, John takes the Lord's words and this because he sees that they, because of their unbelief, that they did not understand these things. But then John adds this, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. I believe seven times in the books, and the Gospels and the letters written prior to Acts 28, including Acts 28, we have this passage spoken. And the next verse, 41, here's what John says about this passage of Scripture. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Whose glory?
the Lord Jesus Christ, the one he was just talking about in this passage, and spake of him. So, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6, briefly, and understand an important part of why they didn't believe. Isaiah chapter 6, if you were a Jew, and you really dug into the scriptures, and let me say this, the Lord has never made the scriptures easy for people to understand. And there will be people crazy, and I don't believe that. But when he spoke in parables, he intentionally made it difficult to understand the scriptures. Only to those who believed, those who were serious, would he open their understanding to the scriptures. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. This was the vision that John was just talking about. This is Christ that he was just talking about. This was the Lord, Jehovah. In that year, King Uzziah died, I saw also. Notice the word also in here. There's two points of this passage of Scripture. One is King Uzziah. What about King Uzziah? What does he have to do with any of this? I saw also the Lord, and this is one of the places that I believe the word Adonai was put in place of Jehovah, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So here's what the people did not understand, and this is why Israel had a problem during the time that the Lord was upon the earth. Two things. One, he saw Jehovah sitting upon a throne. What's a throne? Only a ruler would be sitting on a throne. That would be a king. They understood that, didn't they? They understood, praise Hosanna, that the king, they spoke of the king. They understood, and that's what they wanted. They wanted a king, a ruler, to come in and take over that Roman Empire and do all the things that he had promised. Now here's the next part. High and lifted, where? And his train filled the temple. The second part of this vision that he saw was one who was in a priestly robe, and he was in the temple. So he saw a king priest, and that's what Israel could not understand, that this one who was going to be king was also going to have to deal with sin as a priest. And he was going to become the Passover lamb. And that's what John was talking about in their unbelief. But he says, he refers to this very passage. Now let's do one more thing real quick, because he said, he used the word also here. So he saw two parts of a vision. One was the death of Uzziah, and he saw the Lord as a king priest. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I think this is a good lesson for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is about Uzziah. And maybe you remember the story. I know when I have to go back to the Old Testament, I don't remember a lot of these kings. But here's what we read about him. Verse 1 of chapter 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the kings left with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years, and his mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right. Boy, this is a rare occasion. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now this is something we need to remember about all these kings, because even some of the best ones did some things. Even Hezekiah, remember, he had some problems. Josiah, at the end of his rule, something happened. What happened? Well, let's drop down a few verses. You can read some more about him in those verses, but let's go down to verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. When he became strong, what happened? What does Paul say in Corinthians about being weak and strong? When I was weak, then I am strong. This is the lesson we need to understand. When we are in our weakness, in the weakness in the spiritual sense, then is there strength. But this strength was wrong in the sense that he, I would say pride was involved, because he saw that he was becoming a great leader. But when he was strong, verse 16, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. What were we just talking about, Christ as a king priest? Here was a king who did something that was forbidden. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn. See, because of his pride, because of this position he had built up, this is where he had come to. He was going to do the work of a priest. And he probably thought something in his heart that this was what the Lord wanted him to do. Verse 17, and as Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Boy, they were valiant, I'll tell you, in one sense. They were going to stand up against a king, a king who was doing everything right, but they knew something. They knew something about what the Scripture said and what they were supposed to do, what a king was supposed to do, and what a priest was supposed to do. And those two were always separate in Israel's history. Last week we looked at Melchizedek, who was a priest. Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was not a priest after the order of Levi, but after one that the Scriptures, and in Psalm, I believe it's 118, speaks of as the Messiah. So if Israel were reading their Bibles, they would begin to see that something was necessary, missing with their Messiah, and that was the fact that he had to be a priest, a king priest. So what did Uzziah do? So what did these valiant men? And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth in his anger with the priests, what happened? The leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And if you know anything about the Lord's and what he was requiring, or what was required of Israel, this was going to pollute the temple, and they said, get him out of there. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So here was one who started off as doing things that were right in the sight of the Lord. And because of that position, that high position, it ruined him. But the lesson is this. Back to John chapter 12, when we read John said when he said verse 14, and Jesus, in verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. If you get to the root of what John is saying here, he's talking about this Jesus was a king priest. He's writing this after this event. He's writing it several years after this event. And I believe the message is, this is the one. This is why Israel didn't understand. And he's writing this after even the Acts period. And we can understand now that to the world this message was written, and that that we're speaking of a king priest. And that's something I believe that Israel's going to have to come to someday when Daniel chapter 9 is going to be fulfilled. So pardon me from taking a sidebar there, but I believe it's important to look at John chapter 12 because it deals with the very heart of what we're talking about in Daniel chapter 9, Messiah the Prince. It deals with the dating of when he was announced as a Messiah. And so that was why we went to that passage of Scripture. Now, I said I was going to read a couple of verses here that I glossed over last week, or I jumped over, and I'm just going to throw this out for your consideration. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Sorry, if you read the verse before, when the Lord was speaking to these people, that verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." And then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." This was another reason that this probably is the passage. This is probably the time that Daniel is referring to unto the Messiah the Prince, because there was a sign given to him. Verse 29, "The people therefore that stood by and heard it," they heard what, right after the Lord said, "Father, glorify thy name," that it, some said that it thunders, others said, "An angel spake to him." So this was a moment that John calls to our attention about something significant that was being announced at this time. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 30, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So the question is the prince of this world Satan, or is this the Lord? And you're going to read it again in John chapter 14, and I believe in John chapter 16. I'm not going to answer that question right now. That's a whole study by itself, and it may be a controversial subject because there are many who are associated with this, what we call this group, those who recognize that something happened at the end of Acts with the nation of Israel. This is a controversial subject and could be a dividing issue. So we're not going to deal with that this morning, but I want to throw that out because I glossed over it last week. And we may have to do that at some point in time, and when we get through this lesson. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Okay, so we've consumed already 30 minutes of our lesson. I've only got a few minutes left, up to 15 minutes. Daniel chapter 9, and let's get a little bit more detailed in understanding these words of this passage. So, I don't want to belabor it, but 25 takes us up to Messiah the Prince. 26 says, after 62 weeks. After that, something would happen. Messiah would be cut off. He deals with 7 weeks, the first 7 weeks, in verse 25, when he says, "The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." And remember, the word "wall" is not there. It's the word "a determination." Something would be determined. This is why I say it's hard to translate this into English and put this in a word, in a way to understand it. What we need to do is go back and look at what happened during this 49 years and see just what it says, troublous times. We can see that this is a period of times that was determined specifically that the Lord was going to deal with something. That's what that word means. You'll notice that in this 49 years, it doesn't say the sanctuary would be rebuilt, that the temple would be rebuilt. It says the street. And if you go back to Ezra and Nehemiah, which was during this period of time, he uses this word. He uses it as the broad place in front of the temple. It would be rebuilt. And so we will know that the wall itself was rebuilt. That was the first thing. But what else was rebuilt during this period of time? It basically says, verse 25 speaks of the commandment that went forth to restore and to build Jerusalem. Several of the later versions, the Revised King James and some of these, Standard Version and so forth, just say the word "it." What would be restored? Jerusalem. So, and I believe that's what we're going to see when we get into the depths of the timeline here. Okay, so back to verse 26. Messiah would be cut off after 3 score and 2 weeks. So I'm going to say 5 days later, 5 days after unto Messiah the Prince, the Messiah would be cut off. That's when he died. That means he was cut off by death, but not for himself. And that word should be, and is better translated, and he had nothing. He was left with nothing. That is, he was Messiah. They looked for one who was going to come and set up a kingdom, and he was going to rule, and this says he had none of that. Now, if you're a Jew and you're reading this passage of Scripture, it would be troublesome if you understood that after, number one, your Messiah was going to be put to death, and number two, that's the end of it. It sounds like that's the end of the Messiah, because now he was, everything he stood for, this kingdom, is not happening. And this verse plainly tells us that's the case. Well, we're going to read on. If you put together all of the visions in Daniel he speaks about, you will know that this one, there is a day that this one will come, and he will rule, and he will set up that kingdom. This was the problem that Israel had during the time that the Lord was on earth, and most of them had during the Acts period, understanding these things of what the Messiah represented and what was going to happen with the Messiah. Let's read on. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Now, I don't know what was going through Daniel's head when he heard this, but he just got through giving a long prayer, and that prayer was about the very fact that this city had been destroyed, and the fact city, or that the sanctuary was destroyed, and it was desolate. And now this one, is Gabriel, is describing this and giving him this prophecy that the city is going to be destroyed again, and also the sanctuary. So right away he's going to have to understand that it's going to be rebuilt and that it's going to be destroyed again. So now it's a real puzzling thing for Daniel. If you remember at the end of chapter 8, the last verse says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days." What was that all about? Well, if you read chapter 8, you might get sick too, because it's so hard to understand. But to Daniel, it was something that was really important. And so you can understand why these passages are difficult, even for the one who it was being revealed to and the one that it was being explained to. And so this says, the people of the prince that shall come. Who's the one that shall come? The prince or the ruler that shall come? He's not talking about Christ, because Christ is not going to come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. He's speaking about one who is going to come. And if you go back to the previous chapter 7 and chapter 8, we know we've already been introduced to one who was called the Little Horn. And so we're talking about one in a future time that we'll see in the book of Revelation. Speaks of this one that Satan is going to, and he's going to do some terrible things. So this speaks, however, of the people of that one. Now, if that's the case, if this verse describes what happened in 70 AD, then the people of the prince, then the people were Romans. And those Romans came and they destroyed that city and they destroyed that temple. So there are those who believe that this has already occurred, that the Lord has already returned, and that occurred in AD 70. And we need to look at the next verse, because it's very specific about some more details of this time. So, and let me just say this. In previous lessons, when we dealt with chapter 2 of Daniel, I suggested, or I brought to your attention that that there was a chance that image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, and the different levels of the gold and the silver and so forth on down to the feet of iron and clay, it took us beyond Rome. We could have considered Turkey in that mix. And the years that the Turkey government held the land of Israel. And if that's the case, then we have a problem with this verse, because the people of the little horn, the ones that came and destroyed the city and the sanctuary, were Romans. And so that would imply that this prince is going to come someday. So that's something we have to deal with. Let's read a little bit further. He says, and the end, that is the end of this, the destruction of the city and the sanctuary that he's talking about here, shall be with a flood. It's going to come with great fury, and I would say with great force and with great timing. And that certainly you could say about AD 70 and what happened there. Now let's read verse 27. And he shall, who's he? That's the prince, that one who is, that he's that little horn, that one that Satan is going to set up. He shall confirm the covenant with many. So he's going to stand up at that time that we speak about. I'm sorry, I didn't read the rest of verse 26. Let's back up. I'm sorry. So he said, the end thereof shall be at the flood. That has to do with the city and the sanctuary. And the end, unto the end, or and the end. Now if you go back to 7 and 8, you'll see that's the whole issue in chapter 2 of Daniel, is the latter times, the end times. The real issue of Daniel is looking forward to this 70th week, this 7-year period of time. And that is the time that he now is going to speak about. The end, comma, war. Take out of the, he's saying, now there's going to be war. And when we get into chapter 10, we're going to see there's war. There is warfare in the heavens. And there's warfare dealing with these powers. And there's warfare that prevented this prayer of Daniel's to be answered. If you read the prayer here in chapter 9, it was answered immediately. From the moment that he opened his mouth, it says that Gabriel was on his way. In chapter 10, you're going to see that one who appears to Daniel was delayed 21 days because there was a warfare. That word is there. We'll read it when we get to chapter 10. There was a warfare with principalities and powers, and the prince of Persia, I believe it was, meaning that ruler in the heavenlies, they're referring to that angelic aristocracy of government that prevented him from coming to Daniel. So, in this time that he speaks of the end, there's war. Not just war. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 24 that there's wars and rumors of wars and so forth. But this war, when you get to the book of Revelation, the warfare is definitely in the heavens and is associated with principalities and powers. And so what goes on earth is going to be associated with that. Desolations are determined. So more desolations upon Israel or upon Jerusalem is going to be determined. And the word determined here is the exact same word we read back in 25, the wall. So it speaks of something that is decisive. That wall, the word for the wall there, was something that's decisive. And I believe it behooves us to spend a week or two, go back through Nehemiah, and see what he's talking about here. Verse 27, and he shall, that is, that little horn, shall confirm a covenant, a firm. That the word confirm here is that he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And it must be with who? With this people, with Israel, with the nation of Israel and Jerusalem, because he's going to allow worship again. He's going to set up, something's going to happen in the temple or in the Holy of Holies, whatever's going to be set up at that time, whether it's a full temple or if it's just the Holy of Holies, whether it's a tabernacle or what, he's going to allow it. And these people are going to be deceived by it. And they're going to say, wow, this guy is cool. And this is, look what he's doing. He's allowing us to worship. And there's going to be great deception. And we're going to read about that in Matthew and so forth. And in the midst of the week, in the midst of that 7 years, something's going to happen. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He's going to break his covenant with this people. Israel shouldn't be too surprised by that, because they're the ultimate covenant breakers themselves. And you go back to Exodus, and they screamed out to the Lord, or they replied to the Lord when he offered them the old covenant. Yes, we will do all the things that you say. And within 40 days, they broke that covenant. And that faithful and gracious God reestablished that covenant. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is about, a second covenant with them. And the second time he did it, he did not ask them to sign the contract. He said, I'm going to do it. because of his goodness and gracious reading chapter 9 in Daniel, because the Lord is going to perform what he promised, not what Israel promised because they broke that promise. So here we see this one who's going to break his covenant with these people. And the verse goes on to read, and the overspreading of abominations. And that overspreading is a hard word, difficult word to translate into the English. And if you notice in the Companion Bible that he speaks of Ginsberg. Ginsberg was a superstar Hebrew scholar, and he suggests that the word means instead of. And if you look at the Revised Version and the Authorized Revised Version, in all of these, it says in place of the day. I believe, if I'm making that statement correctly, that they all say this. This is in place of the daily sacrifice. He's going to set something up in place of it. Read Matthew 24 and read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when he stands up, and he's going to bring an abomination to the Holy of Holies. That's what this verse means here. It's in place of the daily sacrifice. Even until the consummation and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Once again, a very difficult piece of English, or difficult passage to understand in the English. Until a full end. These things are going to happen, and these things are going to be determined decisively because the Lord is the one who has control of this situation. There will be those living during that time who will want to die, beg to be, you know, for the rocks to fall on and so forth. All these things that are happening. But for those overcomers, they will understand that there is one in charge of this whole thing. There's one whom they can rely on. That's the greatest lesson we can understand in our daily life today, is there is one and only one that we can rely on, and he is sure to his word, the scripture that he has given us today, particularly in those last letters to the Apostle Paul, those last seven letters are sure. And we need to believe them and hold fast to those words. Okay, that was a lot. We're out of time in a very difficult passage to understand. Next week we're going to begin chapter 10. But what we need to do when this is all said and done is sum up 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 and understand this seventh week, because that's what these scriptures are primarily about. These visions given to Daniel are primarily about that time period. And we need to sum it up. Not only that, we need to put it in an orderly form so we can look at it and compare them, because the issue here is comparing scriptural with scripture. If we don't compare spiritual things with spiritual things, according to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, then we're really going to be confused. And the little bit that we're going to be able to understand here definitely needs that kind of assistance in understanding or comparing Scripture to Scripture. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your boldness to us. Thank you that you mean what you say, and help us to remember that. Help us to, in our understanding, that we look for the wisdom that we need from you, that we obey the Scriptures that tell us how to study your word so that we can understand. And we look forward to what you have for us to understand. Not what man's wisdom brings, not what my word brings, but what the words of the Lord Jesus Christ through these scriptures bring. We look forward to how you will use that in our life, and the important thing of understanding you and your wonderfulness in these words. Thank you now for each one who has joined us, and for the love of Christ that we share. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.